Good morning. Welcome to Spanish Fork United Methodist Church. We're glad that you're here this morning on our first Sunday during the Lenten season. Please take a moment and register your attendance with us using the binders at the ends of your pews. And now, please turn to your neighbor and say good morning and welcome to worship. And now as we come back together, you may be seated as we prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this hour. Stand as we sing our opening hymn together, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. As we continue to worship, may we say what we believe as the people of God. The words of the Apostles' Creed should be on the screen for you. Together, let us affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As we come this morning, we come to the center in the time of prayer, a time to dedicate ourselves unto God and to bring our prayer requests, known and unknown, unto the throne of God's mercy. Let us bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as a united church family to give you praise and thanksgiving for yet another day to walk in your love, to walk in the will that you have for our lives. As we come before you on this morning, dear Lord, we think about those who are not with us on this day, those who are grieving, those who are mourning in our family, those who are in need, those we haven't heard from in some time, dear Lord, and those we have not seen. We lift our prayers unto you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy to abound and all the prayer requests and situations that are in our world, in our towns, and in our communities, in our families, and in our heart. You know all things, dear Lord, and let us submit our will so that your will can be done in our lives. As we come before you this day, dear Lord, we pray that our hearts, our ears, and our minds will be open to receive the word of God that will be brought to us by our pastor, and that we love each other in the body of Christ and continue to walk in the will and the way that you have called us and anointed us to do. Remind us on this day more than anything, Heavenly Father, that you love us on purpose for a purpose. And as we come together to pray, dear Lord, boldly in the faith that you have taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, we welcome Miss Kelly Ford with our children's moment.
Good morning. Oh, hello. Good morning. We are excited to come up here today. Some of us are excited to come up here today. Some of us don't want to go back to school tomorrow. Good morning, guys. Come on, little buddy. Look, we saved your spot right here, the safety spot. All right. So I have a question for you guys. Have you guys ever been tempted or wanted to do something that you knew was wrong? All the time. For example, maybe you had a homework to do over Mardi Gras break, but instead you decided to go to parades and have fun. And then you're going to go back to school tomorrow and your teacher's going to ask you, where is your homework? And you may tell her, well, my dog ate it or my baby brother tore it up. So it would sound a lot like you were pointing the finger at somebody else to blame for your temptation. And it isn't a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin whenever we do those things we know are wrong. And even Jesus himself was tempted. So after he was baptized, he went out into the desert to pray. And he stayed there a long time, and he got very, very hungry. He had not eaten because he was trying to listen to God and do what God wanted him to do. I'm sure that his tummy was pretty rumbly. You think so? Yeah. And then suddenly, the devil came along and said to Jesus, "There is no reason for you to be hungry. If you are the Son of God, you could take one of these stones and turn it into bread." Jesus was hungry, and it must have been tempting, but he did not listen to the devil. He knew that the devil was trying to get him to do something wrong. Instead, Jesus answered the devil with scripture, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city, up to the highest part in the temple. And he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, jump off here and God will send his angels to save you." But Jesus knew that was wrong to test God. So he answered the devil by saying, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed Jesus all the world below and said to Jesus, "All of this can be yours. I will give it to you if you bow down and you worship me." Jesus answered, "Go away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So three times the devil tempted Jesus and tried to get him to sin. But did he? No. Jesus did the right thing each time. He remembered that what scripture said, and it helped him to resist the devil's temptation. We all face temptation. We might be tempted to spread gossip about someone in class or disobey our parents or take something that doesn't belong to us or eat too many sweets or junk food. But remember, when Jesus was tempted, he turned to scripture to help him resist Satan. And you and I should do the same thing. And isn't that a big thing for us to remember? Yes. All right, let's pray before we go to children's church. Father, we are thankful for your holy word. Help us to read our Bible daily and hide its word in our hearts so that we might be able to resist temptations. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the ushers come and we prepare for the offering time today, I invite us to go to God for the blessing of the offering today. So let us go to God. Lord, thank you that you have given us every spiritual gift, every physical gift, and that every good and perfect gift comes from you. You are the Father of lights. And Lord, we thank you for your generosity, your grace that abounds. We pray, Lord, that in our giving, in our tithes, in our offerings, that we too would be generous and give freely as you've given to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Crucified.
Remain standing. Let us turn now to the Holy Word of God. The scripture today is Matthew 4, which is the incident of Jesus' temptation. This is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we look at this event today in the temptation of Jesus, we might ask, what is the meaning of this generally? Why did they incorporate this temptation of Jesus in the gospel account? What is its significance for us? And a couple of things about this. One is that our salvation depends on Jesus overcoming temptation. I think most of you probably know the significance of this event, but would ask the question, what if Jesus had failed? What if he had fallen into this temptation? What if he had given in to the devil? Well, that means that he would have sinned, right? And if he had sinned, he could not have been the blameless, unblemished Lamb of God, the sinless sacrifice for the world. He would have not have been that spotless Lamb of God. But as it is, we know that he is the sinless Son of God. And as such, he is the only one who could have made that perfect sacrifice for us. And at the heart of this temptation is, what kind of Messiah, what kind of Savior would Jesus be? Would he seize an earthly kingdom? Would he be a militant Messiah? Would he choose the way that God had ordained? Would he be that suffering servant Messiah? Would he choose the cross? And we are grateful to know that Jesus indeed did choose God's way and was obedient to God's plan. And in the moments when he was sorely tempted as he was, he did not succumb. He did not give in. He did not sin. Thanks be to God. We are grateful for Jesus' obedience because our salvation today ultimately depended on Jesus' choice here. Thanks be to God for the choice that he made in his obedience to God in overcoming the temptation. The other part about this that I think is significant as well, I think that's the primary one. He is the sinless Son of God who would be sacrificed for our sins, our salvation. The second part of this, I think it is included here because Jesus is modeling for us how we overcome temptations in our own lives. And the significance of this is that the symbol for today is salt, or salt on the altar table here. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. What did he mean when he said that? I think part of that is how we live in accord with God and God's plan and God's will and God's ways in our lives. Paul, in the writings of the New Testament, talked about that our words be full of grace, seasoned with salt, meaning that our conversation is to be different than that we see in the world. We are to live different lives. Luther gave those who were going to be baptized salt to remind them, as their baptism represents, that they are called out of the world to be different in how they live and how they converse. And so this is, I think, right in the line of how we live in terms of how we overcome temptations in our lives today. As we think about this, we would say, well, what is temptation? Most of us probably know what this is. Maybe different descriptions or definitions of it. If you look in the dictionary, if you're looking at a theological dictionary, they may say different words, but really the same meaning here. If you would concisely say what temptation is, it is being attracted to or desiring something or being drawn to engage in an activity that is the opposite of what God desires or commands or what God has designed. This means that temptation can be and is often multifaceted and complex. Temptation can be experienced in every role and relationship we enact in life, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at leisure, whatever relationship that we are a part of, whatever status we have, whatever place we have in a community, we are tempted and can be tempted in all of those situations. I think most of us know this. Like what the former president of Oblake School of Theology in San Antonio said here. It's an incredible quote. This is a rather long quote. There's a lot entailed in it, but I wanted to share it with you. He says, we want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to experience and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want all the comforts of the wealthy. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also don't want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television and read and talk to friends and go out. He says it's a small wonder that life is often a trying enterprise and that we often are tired and even pathologically overextended. Well, there's a great statement, and that's Ronald Rothheiser who made that quote. I think it's very descriptive of our lives, the complexity of our lives, particularly in our society. And often the dilemma we have or we're faced with and why temptations are so prominent in our world. So how are we tempted? If you go back to the first temptation in the garden, Eve and Adam, particularly Eve, there's a few things that stand out about that temptation that carry over even into where we are in 2023 today. And for something to be a temptation, it must entice us or allure us. It must be something we desire. In other words, Jesus was hungry. He wanted food. It was a real desire. It was a real temptation for him to turn that stone to bread. And for something to be a temptation, it must arouse a desire or be an attraction or allurement for us. When you look at that account back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, here's what it says. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Well, the Genesis account incorporates three aspects of that tree. It was good for food, it was pleasing to look at, and it was a desirable to make a person wise. Those qualities were all involved in that tree, and Eve desired it. She listened to the tempter, Satan, and then she ate of the fruit. Well, we say we know the consequences from the decision that she made, really earth-changing consequences that affected the entire human race. And as we think about this, we know for sure that the enemy knows exactly what will entice us. Like what someone has said, there's always free cheese on the mousetrap. He knows exactly what we desire or what will be tempting for us. These three primary categories are, I think, in every temptation that we face, as numerous as they may be. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world." We think all temptations are different and unique, but all are very similar, and that nearly every temptation will entail one of these three categories. If you go back to Eve's temptation, it says it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to look at. That's the lust of the eyes. It would make a person wise, that is the pride of life. If you look at Jesus' temptation, the same three elements are there. Turn these stones to bread, lust of the flesh, satisfy your own hunger. Throw yourself down from the temple, lust of the eyes, make a spectacle out of yourself so people will see and will follow you, lust of the eyes, or use your power to satisfy your own desires. And then thirdly, he said, "I will give you all the kingdoms if you will bow down and worship me." In other words, it had to do with power and authority and position. And that was a real temptation for Jesus. And again, all of these temptations, as different as they are, have these common elements involved with them and how they impact us. If we're honest today, as we seek to personalize this in our own lives, that means that we are probably looking at things we should not be viewing. Lust of the eyes. It means that we may be pursuing relationships or activity that may be out of bounds from God's word and instruction. Lust of the flesh. Some of us may be looking for position or status that is not really what God desires or wants. Pride of life. One of these three, or all three of them, can be combined in temptations, which certainly can increase the potency of a temptation as it was for Jesus. Now, I was looking online and was curious to know, well, what are the common temptations today that we face? What are they? And there were about the 10 that were listed. This comes from the Barna Research today. Temptations, common temptations that we have. One is eating too much. Two is spending too much. Three is laziness. Four is venting on social media. Five is feeling jealous. Six, viewing pornography. Seven, lying or cheating. The other is abusing alcohol. As I call those out, is to say all of those temptations involve one of those three items: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now, it is one thing to describe temptation, define what it is, and it's quite another thing to come to the point of then, well, how do we overcome temptation? And let me say to you, as I thought about this, and certainly to say, I'm in this journey with you as well. And we all struggle with temptations in our lives. Things that we desire, things that we look at, things that we see, things that we want that are not necessarily in accord with what we know God desires. So how do we overcome temptation? Now, I mentioned that Jesus' temptation was recorded to help us, how to model how to overcome temptation. There's another scripture that gives some pertinent information that I think corresponds to this very clearly and concisely as well. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Now, I like the analogy of food, and since that was one of the first temptations here, the imagery of food, of turning stones to bread. And if I were to go around the sanctuary today, I'm sure that I could find a group of you that really like Mexican food. And I'm sure I could find a group of you who really like Chinese food. And I'm sure I could find a group of you who really like Italian food. And I'm sure I could find a group of you who really like seafood. And I'm sure I could find some of you like me who like all those things. But even though we may all be a little bit different in our tastes and our wants, we're all very similar in those human desires. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common that we all would experience in our common humanity. But here's the promise. God will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. By the way, let me say here as well, the common expression that was popularized a few years ago by the comedian Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, that's a humorous thing as well. It was funny, and it's still somewhat funny today. We say that expression, the devil made me do it. But as you look at that through the Scripture's lens, every temptation in the Bible, all the way back to Eve, there is no account there that says the devil made anyone act in a certain way. The devil cannot make us do anything. The reality is the devil can dangle things out there in front of us, and he will, but he does not make us act. He will influence and place things in our context, but he does not make us act. That is, of course, passing the responsibility on to someone else. That is also back in Genesis 3 as well. We are accountable, personally accountable for the actions that we take, and that's the major reason why we need to overcome the temptations that we face. So what does this look like? Again, if you go back in the original temptation in Genesis, Eve could have walked away from the tree, but she did not. David could have walked off of that rooftop when he saw Bathsheba, but he did not. Peter could have answered that night when the little girl asked him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" He could have said yes, but he even cursed and said no. He could have said, "I am." I think one of the struggles here is in that pivotal moment, we may not be looking for the escape hatch. It may be costly in some respects. James reminds us that God does not tempt anyone. Temptation is the ploy of the enemy, always. But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desire. James 1:14. And in most temptations, there is normally an external object or subject that creates the desire within us. Eve saw the tree, and she saw the qualities in that tree, and so it created a desire in her for that. If you remove one of those two, either the object or the desire, it will help you overcome temptation. That is an element of prevention here. So we'd say first, strategically place yourself away from the source of temptation if you can. And in real estate, they talk about location, location, location. Even in a real battle, if you have, you strategically place yourself in the high ground, chances are you're going to win that battle. So temptation and temptation, part of the strategy, if at all possible, is even to remove yourself from the circumstance or situation where that temptation is likely to come. Joseph fled, ran from Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. He simply ran away. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to flee, to remove ourselves out of the circumstance of temptation. Again, in great contrast, David stood on top of the roof. And he didn't remove himself from that place. Scripture talks about this as well in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee youthful lust. Well, the thing about that is, it's youthful lust, but it's not only youth. This incorporates every age bracket. So the first part of this is to strategically place yourself away from the source of temptation, if at all possible. Now, my son sometimes calls me Reverend Obvious. So if you're having trouble with gluttony, you may want to avoid all-you-can-eat buffets. If you're struggling with sobriety, you may want to avoid going to a tavern. If you're struggling with pornography, you may want to avoid being alone at your computer. If you're struggling with watching too much television or media, you may want to plan some outings away from screens. There is a path of escape. There are times when we must simply remove ourselves from the context and flee if we can in those instances. But we know also there are times when we cannot escape. And when we cannot flee, what do we do then? I've stated this before, and I think it's clear here as well. When you cannot flee, you have to make the devil flee. And that's what Jesus did here. He stood firm, and he resisted. James 4:6 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As you look at Jesus' temptation, every part of that temptation, what did Jesus do? He submitted himself to God. When he was tempted to turn the stones to bread, what did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When he was asked to throw himself off of the temple, he said, you shall not tempt God. And when he was asked to bow down and worship, he said, worship God and serve him only. In every one of those instances, he submitted himself to God. In every temptation, Jesus submitted to God. And then he resisted by sharing God's holy word. Very often, I think temptation in those moments comes down to how strongly we resist. Eve put up little resistance. Cain, when he killed his brother, he resisted God more than the enemy. David was not resisting. Peter, when he denied Christ, resisted very little. In the temptations that I face and you face, part of winning that battle is how strong is our resistance. And of course, the consequences of this are not always as earth-shattering as what Eve's was or what Jesus was. But I have known certainly through experience in all of us, the decisions that we make and the temptations that we face can have a very profound effect on our marriage, on our relationship with our children, and our jobs, and our friendships, and ultimately our salvation. The most spiritual man in the Bible that was recorded, particularly in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, was David. And he fell into adultery and then committed murder. The relationships that were shattered as a result of what he did. We are thankful today that David was restored. One of our great Psalms, 51, is recorded of David confessing, David being restored after he had fallen. We are thankful today that when we do fall, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we say this almost every time we have Holy Communion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. We do have a great advocate, not only someone who's modeled how we overcome temptation, but also one who is there for us when we fail in temptation. And as I thought about this today and bring this home to us, what about where we are? What are you wrestling with, perhaps, in your own life? What is alluring you or attracting you away from where you know God wants you to be? We all have those temptations. Maybe today in that arena of your life, this may be an opportunity to submit that to God and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the power to resist the enemy. And if you're here today and you have fallen, the grace of God is available, even as it was for David. We are thankful for forgiveness and the grace of God that covers our failures and can bring restoration into those relationships or the movement toward that in our lives. We're going to close this time today and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our own lives about where we are. Decisions that we may need to make today. The altar is open for you here as a place of prayer for whatever need you have in your life, but particularly for the grace of God and the empowerment of God in your life. I'm going to be praying this morning. Preachers are not exempt from this. We're all facing battles and things that tempt us in life. If we want to be salt, God is calling us to submit to him, to resist. And we need the Holy Spirit's power to do that. So the altar is open this morning for any and all who may want to pray today as we sing this, our closing hymn. May we pray. Lord, I thank you that you did not fail, that you were the sinless sacrifice for the whole world, that you responded obediently to God. And Lord, we believe that you want us to overcome in our times of temptation. And we pray today, Lord, for your strength to help us to stand firm and resist with your word. And God, I also pray today, where we may have failed, that we may receive your grace and your forgiveness today, that you would help us, empower us, and restore us to be the people you're calling us to be, to truly be the salt of the earth here. Lord, send your spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
As we go forward in this day, just a few announcements we want to be able to remind you about after that amazing sermon. We want to remind you about our Kids Eat Pack Days and this ministry that we have here at our church. These dates are dates available for you to be involved and to participate, and you will find more information in our bulletin about this ministry. And we want to remind you that we need your candy once again, and we need a generous amount of candy. So those candy donations are needed for our Easter celebration, and we will be collecting them on both campuses, the main and the west campus. So feel free to drop them off. We are accepting them until March the 26th. And parents, please be mindful of our parents' night out on March 18th at 5:30 p.m. And you can find more information and ways to register online. As we prepare to depart from this place, may we go in the strength and the presence of God, knowing that if we should fall and when we do fall, we are able to grab upon the hands of God and that we will submit our will by surrendering all unto Him. Let us go in the peace, the grace, the mercy, and the communion of the sweet Holy Spirit. Until we meet again, my friends, shalom and the peace of God be with you.